I trust you're all doing well, and so to this morning, we want to carry on with our authentic study in the book of James, and 2 weeks ago we started this off and we looked at the book of James, and we had a look at standing steadfast under trials, a message of hardship and hope, and last week Jason came in and he helped us. And it was just amazing how his message just intertwined so beautifully, producing, perfecting and producing fruit with what we were doing. And we remember in James chapter 1, it said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." All different trials of various kinds, we meet them and we want to count it as a joy. So today, though, we want to look at hearing and doing. Part 2 is hearing and doing. James is pressing us for a response today. There must be an action towards God's Word. Being hearers or readers of God's Word demands a response from us as Christ followers to be doers of the Word. So if you should have turned with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1 by now. And so this morning I'm going to try and do something very clever. And what I want you to do is, where's the slides? There we go, next one. There we go, okay. So, I want you to have one eye on the board and one eye on me. I've tried to color-code it for you because we want to read it in terms. So when I do this, this means word. When I do this, this means actions, okay? Actions, okay. So we're going to read from verse 18. And this will help us just to establish something of what this is about hearing the Word and doing the Word. And often James can be a little bit confusing, but in this 9 little verses, he's certainly not. And so let's go. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce righteousness of God. Therefore, put away with all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any man is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like." Verse 25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Now, in the Greek word, that Greek word means worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So I hope you got that and we managed to get through that. And so we want to have a look this morning, and I want to look at four areas, and the four areas of hearing and doing. And so first one is that we are to hear expectantly. We are to hear expectantly. Verse 1:18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." Who's the word of truth? Jesus. And so when we started today at 10 o'clock, everything was surrounded about Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus. The words that came was about Jesus. Everything we do and say is Jesus. And we look at that and we understand that this is no mere normal book. And I want us to grasp that in our hearts today. Contained in this is the Spirit-inspired Word of God. And if you do nothing else, take hold of your Scripture. I know today we still all do the thing, but I still like the paper. I like to read the Word of God. I like to turn the pages. I like to hear the pages turning. I like to smell the Word of God, as it were. Not that it changes anything by smelling it, but imbibing it. It has the power to transform our lives. It is a divine inspiration of the Word of God. It is loaded with supernatural power. His Word. His Word is loaded with supernatural. Through His Word, Jesus and the written gospel, the Logos and the Rhema Word has come to us. He brings us forth into rebirth, into regeneration, so that we may be the first fruits. The kind of first fruits, the representation of Jesus Christ. And then we see that, and I think it's an agricultural term, you know, oranges beget oranges, if you're King James. So oranges produce oranges, Christians produce Christians, disciples make disciples. And so the writer here, what book are we in? James. James, the writer, is saying that he is wanting to see us produce after each other. So when the Word of God comes to us, it doesn't just fall down. It comes and it impacts our spirits, and it's inside of us, and we shaka boom, the inspirational Word of God. Are we getting this? James 1:21 says, "The implanted Word which is able to save your souls." It's implanted in our spirit man. When we receive His Word and believe His Word, we can't just receive it, we have to receive and believe. Two words coming into us, implanting His Word into our spirit man. When we see that there is a cosmic, a heavenly transaction that takes place. And part of that is when you come to salvation and give your life to Jesus Christ. And we take His Word and it's implanted in us. And it comes, and if I had a T-shirt, I'd stick it underneath so you could see coming into us. But I think you get it by now. It brings forth from God His unshakable covenant to us. It ushers in light and life. If you're here this morning, Dom was reading and bringing light and life to us. A deep relationship with the Father. John 14:6, he quoted it this morning. Said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other God. There is no other prophet. There is no Allah. There is no Buddha. There is no Confucius. There is nothing that takes us to God. It is only through Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John says it. There is no other God. In Genesis chapter 1, if you go and read it, in creation, God said, and there was light. And God said, and it happened. And God breathed. And the light, the Word of God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm getting excited. Hope you get excited with me. In John 1:4, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." He is the life and the light to us. This morning's all about Jesus. You know, well, how do we get Jesus out of the book of James? A book that they thought they would never canonize. But we are so helpful. Praise God that it is there, right? Hallelujah. All sing hallelujah together. Come on, work with me. There we go. Now we're getting. When the Word comes into our body, we receive and we believe it. There is this explosion, this cosmic interaction. Because the Word of God will do that in our lives. If we never pick up the Word of God, if we never read the Word of God, if we never understand who He is, James is provoking us to action. God, through the Word of God, Jesus Christ, God's Word has always, will be, and will always, as long until Jesus comes, produce an action or something within us. When the Word of God comes and it produces in us, we are changed. When His Spirit comes and dwells in us, we are changed. The point is, if there is no explosion of this light when it comes into you. If there is no change of heart, then we have to ask what's going on. Because we have to understand that maybe the Word of God is not coming to you. It doesn't come and just like fall off. He came incarnate, Jesus Christ. What does it produce when it comes to us? I'm so glad you asked. James 1:25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And you're going, that's such a paradoxical statement. That doesn't even make sense. How can this phrase make any sense? Because in man's thinking, the law is the law and its rules, and it's we are bound by rules and the law, and there's an absence of restrictions. There's a binding of restriction of the law upon our lives. But when we really understand it, liberty or freedom, where there are no rules or an absence of restriction, in this case, James is saying when we look into the perfect law of liberty, when we take on Christ's perfect law that brings true liberty, in John 8 we know it says that when you just find the truth or you know the truth will make you free. True liberty is being the real person, the true person that God has designed you to be. So when we look into the perfect law of liberty, there comes liberty and freedom to us. The point I'm making this is when we fail to read the manual because we're too clever, because although I do read this manual, I'm mostly, just by nature, not that I'm clever, I don't know what it is, I don't read manuals. I'm a fiddler. But if we don't read the manual that says when your gauge on your car says empty, full gas, what's going to happen? Car's going to die. There will be no life in the car. The car will stop. And then we go, whoa, what happened here? Well, you know, me, I'm just like the maniac, you know. Well, I didn't think it needed to be gas. I just thought it would run, you know. We have to know that we have to read the manual. Well, there's no life in the engine. We've got to go and put the gas in. James' words are to liberate us. We read it with expectancy. Yet sometimes it sounds like a rule. You ever feel that when you read the Word of God? Sometimes it feels like a rule. And we don't want to obey. Then what happens? We exclude the light and the life and we restrict ourselves. Paradoxically, the Bible says, give and it will be given unto you. Now I know what I'm talking about, so I can preach on this. Well, no, I work too hard for my money. I'm not giving my money to the church. Tithing, why should I do that? That's like the law. I don't do that. Well, because I'm a clever guy, because I want to be free and liberated. No, because in that liberation, trust me, you will become bound by the materialism of this world. And you will never have enough. And I know what I'm talking about because that's how I live my life. Until I got a revelation. And when I came to Canada, we came with very little, precious little. And I was so excited the first day. Let me tell you, I don't know who tithes and who doesn't because I don't look at that. Just be free. Let the Lord speak to you. I was so excited when I was able to take my first check and put it into and say, we're tithing into this church. And a liberty and a freedom came to us that you can't believe. I can tell you stories. I don't have time. Okay. Let's go. But the point is, paradoxically, when we receive the revelation of being generous and giving in and partnering with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is more freedom, more liberated, and we will be blessed beyond our doubt. Not because we do it under compunction. I'll make that very clear. Not because it's a law, but because of hearts of generosity. Amen? Thank you. The second thing we want to do is we hear with meekness. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Slide man at the back, work with me, please. Receive God's word with meekness. And when we come and we receive the perfect law of liberty in a humble manner, we become an authentic hearer, receiving the word humbly. Sometimes the word of God is offensive. And it attacks our sensibilities, or our sense of right or wrong, or we disagree, or we just don't understand it. Well, there's two things we need to learn to do. Number one is check your facts. Check your facts of what you want to argue about. For argument's sake, the Bible promotes polygamy because it's in the Old Testament. No, it doesn't. You go and read, and every time you see it, there is a subtle change, because right from the very beginning, in Garden of Eden, point of no return, was one man, one wife. And then we get Lamech. He decided that he was going to have another wife. And then it all fell apart. And when we get back to the New Testament, you see that the order is reordered. We say, well, we're going to get offended by that, but don't become offended what's not in the Bible. Secondly, we have to learn to reason correctly. As humans, we always take the least line of resistance. We always start, well, so here's the order, and let's just start down here or somewhere in here. No. Let's go to the very top, the highest order of resistance. Let's start there and go and ask this question. Who is the true God? Okay, we know that God is the true God, right? We get that. Did he accept the word that came? Did he accept Jesus, the Son that he sent? He is the true word, and his teachings are the truth. Therefore, I too will accept the true God, his true teachings, what he does. And we need to learn to be clear. He is the creator, and we are the created. It's not the other way around. Thirdly, we want to hear intently. We want to be intentional in our hearing. 1 verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. Now we see what Charles Spurgeon says. It is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord, so that your blood is bibline and the very essence of the Bible flows from you. John Wesley says this, God gave himself, has condescended to teach the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it here. Is knowledge enough for me? Two of the greatest theologians of all our time, and this is what they say about God's word. Now, many years ago, when I recommitted my life to the Lord, the guy in our church was doing this like discipleship course, and I thought, this is a good thing for me to get and go do. And so he was like, yes, God speaks to you through his word. And I'm going, yeah, right. How does God speak to you through his word? I said, yeah, I know. I've seen the people just go like this, and they go, and then they start to read. And I said, that's not God speaking to you. So he looked at me and he said, well, why don't you try it? So I did. And I took my mind, I said, I'll show you, I'll prove to you right now it doesn't work. And I opened my Bible, and I went like that, and I read this. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. I couldn't even finish reading the sentence. I was so like, oh my word. I started to read it, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3, it's just a matter of interest. And I started to read, and I was, Son of man, take this scroll that I'm giving you. And I knew immediately, this is the word of God to me right now, that I should take this word of God, and that I should devour it, and that it would fill my belly, and it would be as sweet as honey in my mouth. I was so convinced. of the power, the supernatural divine power in this word. Inspiration from heaven. It is the best-selling book of all time. We should read it personally. We should read it each day. We read it collectively on Sunday prayer times and connect groups when we gather at 9:57. Just saying. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. So, next slide. There are reasons to hear intently in our corporate time when we gather at 9:57. If you don't miss 9:57, if you miss 9:57, you don't get it. Number one is to imitate Christ. So when we get together, we come together as a body of believers, and I know we do that out there, but we come corporately to imitate Christ. In Luke chapter 4, you see Jesus stands up in a corporate thing, and we want to imitate Christ, and he stands up and he reads in Luke chapter 4 from Isaiah 61, and he goes forward and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to come to set to free," etc., etc., etc. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, he didn't like argue and debate with the enemy. All he said, "It is written." "Oh, but if you do this and I'll do it," he said, "It is written." "But if you do this, it is written. If you go and throw yourself off a building, off the mountains, it is written. If you're a bit hungry now, it is written. Do not tempt the Lord your God." And it goes on, he says, so here he's reading Luke chapter 4, 500 years after the prophet prophesied. There is power in this book. The second reason we gather is to imitate the early church, Acts 2:42. And we just spent 3 or 4 weeks doing a whole series devoted on that one. That when we come together at 9:57 to imitate the early church. Number three, when we come together at 9:57, we come to display God's glorious church. Ephesians 3:10, he says, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might by now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." We have to understand that word, you've heard me say before, I'm going to say it again until we get it. That word, the manifold wisdom. The Greek word for that means polyoikilos, which means the amazing interwoven fabric of many colors, or as if an artist paints a picture and he uses a number of colors and he creates this portrait. That's what that manifold wisdom means. When we come together, we all come with it as like a different color presenting Jesus Christ, interwoven fabric to make the color and the rainbow nation of this church. Different styles of worship, different personalities, but different ideas, different thoughts, different ways of expressing our worship. You know, we need to learn that when we get all G'd up and grunge out some of those songs, the older folk don't go, "Oh, okay, that's for the young people." No, you need to get engaged, and because we're worshiping the King. To the younger guys, when we do the hymns, you need to engage. Why? Because we're worshiping the King. Because we come together at 9:57 to bring the gloriousness of His flavor upon us. And we come together and we have one common denominator, and that's our Father in heaven. Number four, we come together to gain a perspective collectively at 9:57 of something much bigger than I am outside of myself. To get my eyes off of me and firmly fixed on Jesus. A family should at least gather once in a day for a sit-down meal together. And then you go about your business in your own families at home, and you go about your business fulfilling the call that Christ is on your lives and fulfilling wherever you might be, a witness and salt and light in the workplace, in the business place, in the corporate, in schools and colleges, university, wherever. But did I make this point that when we gather at 9:57, not just because it's our prayer time, not because we come together just as a unified church to sing, to get, "Oh, I've got to get there for the first song," But because we get here at 9:57 for one another. That's why we come. Not what can I get out of the service, what can I give? That should be our heart. It helps us change our perspectives a little bit. Number five, when we gather together in our corporate thing, brings a reality to belonging. Families together, doing coffee together, worshiping together, praying together, reading God's word together, connect groups together, meet together. There are many areas in this church. I know some of you still think that just all happens by osmosis. It does not. Trust me. There's a lot of work that goes on behind the scenes to make stuff work and to make it happen. And hence why Dom's call this morning for us as a church to stand up, because it's not about me. The chances of me actually eating breakfast on those mornings is highly unlikely simply because I'm going to preach some of the time. But we're doing it for one another and we're doing it for our community. If we only think it's just for me, then yeah, no, maybe you go like, yeah, I hate pancakes. Well, I don't eat hot crisp buns. But the point is that you're not doing it for you. You're doing it for the world. So I'm encouraging you, step up and help us make it work together. And if I should say so, Sunday school, youth area, I mean, pick up ministry in the church. We need more people. You want to be Christ-like when we come together, or reality, bring reality of belonging? You want to be Christ-like? Serve. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be like Jesus. Serve. A deeper response to the gospel. Serving is a hallmark of being Christ-like. The benefit of this is connecting with one another and having and taking ownership of what we do here together. The last one in this, to hear intently when we gather at, good, is to be shaped by God's word. I am more ever than convinced that this word is authentic, is powerful, and is supernatural. This is life and light to us. When you receive and believe the revelation of this word, even in your own opinion, the worst sermon preached from this pulpit should be good. Amen, Mark. I hear you. You just remember, this is not to sparkle or dazzle you, but to reveal the Almighty God to you, the Jesus, the Lord and Savior, as Kevin said, the preached so mightily the other day. And the point is, we're coming to the last point, which is the main point, is go and do it. James 1:25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Did I emphasize that enough? He, she will be blessed in their doing. When you have received the word, heard the word, as we started off in verse 18, when we received and heard the word, when you've done it expectantly, when you've done it, received it meekly, when we've done it intentionally, then we must be doers of the word. When we first came to Canada, over 12 years ago, somebody says, do not tell Canadians you must do stuff. They don't like that. Well, I'm reading God's word today. And we must do that. I'm Canadian too. So there's things that we need to do. We could say, well, it's good for your health if you should or if you maybe. No, we're not going to be politically correct. We're just going to follow God's word. We must be doers. Hearing the word on Sunday and not doing anything about it on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or any other day or this afternoon, 1:23, He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. When the Word of God comes to him and he looks intently in the mirror and it just falls off, he doesn't do anything. There is no cosmic, there is no imbibing the Word, there is no taking hold of the Word, there is no, yeah, well, that was a nice sort of, okay, preach. Great coffee with my friends and off I go. And we don't change. He looks into the mirror. It's like a man who looks into the mirror and he sees he needs a shave and walks away and doesn't do anything about it. Don't giggle, ladies. The ladies look in the mirror and they go, yeah, I should put some of that other stuff on my face. It's called makeup. And I decide not to, and I'm just going to go outside like I am today. Sees he needs a shave but doesn't do anything about it. We ignore what is obvious. When the Word of God comes to us, boom! I'm now a Christian on steroids. And I walk away from the mirror. And I do nothing about it. And I come back next week. And I walk away and I do nothing about it. Man, that's got to get so boring after a while. We've got to be doers of the Word. We look into God's Word must elicit a response. Listen to this. We look into God's Word so that God's Word will look into us and reveal to us where we need to change. We look into God's Word not so we can point out how the Word needs to change, but how we need to change. We don't read the Bible so that we can crit God's Word. We read the Bible so that it may crit us. It's getting very quiet in here. We don't listen to preachers so we can help them as to how they can preach better or use three other verses that they never used so that they can improve their preaching. We listen to preachers so that we can improve our lives in light of God's Word. New rule. Do not sit at coffee and say, what did you think of the preach today? Or what did you think of the preacher today? Until you have asked and answered this question, what did God's Word say to me today? Are we good? Oh, we're getting there. Reality check is that our faith is only as authentic, the name of the series, and genuine as our actions are. Our faith is only as authentic and as genuine as our actions are. Jesus' mandate was to teach them to obey His Word. His mandate was not to teach them the Word. His mandate for Him and to us was to teach and obey. When we teach and obey, it will affect the way we live. It will affect the way we do church. The sad alternative is that this just becomes a preaching center. And as long as I'm in this pulpit, it's not going to be one of those, and I can speak for the other elders and those who preach. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Some other translations will say spur or stimulate or provoke. And that's what we want. We want to provoke one another. We want to spur one another on. You know, when the cowboy gets on the horse and he's got those spurs and he spurs and he digs it into the horse and the horse goes, yay, whoa, that hurt a little bit, but look how fast I'm running. I didn't realize I could run this fast. You know, lazy horse. He gets spurred on a little bit. You know, the Roman legions, when they used to march and they would all march, you know, they used to march long distances. Then the guy, one of the centurions next to him would carry this long stick, a sharp little stick. Sharp. And when he saw the guys marching along, getting a little bit tired, he'd go and give them a little bit of a comfort shot in their rear. Whoa, Ina, oh, look how much I'm marching now. Okay, no more of that. We got to spur one another, and sometimes it is painful for a little while. Hearing the word is not about head information. We preach to inform the head, to warm the heart, to activate the hands. Remember? To the head, to the heart, to the hands. Now the reality is that sometimes the preacher or the preaching will do two things. One, it'll leave the hearer, in this case yourselves, disgruntled. Or it will leave me disgruntled. And I'm okay if you're disgruntled with me, as long as it's producing fruit. Because I love you all, and I want the best for you, and I speak for the other elders as well. We have to elicit an activation. To activate our hands will require the challenge of provocative preaching, and from the head to the heart to the hands. What does that look like sometimes, Mark? Well, sometimes it means that we get to stand up and say, stop having sex outside of marriage. I don't care if you're 18 or 80. If you're not married, do not have sex outside of marriage. Stop being jealous or angry or competitive or ignoring one another. Start serving and loving God, yourself, and your neighbors. I mean, I asked this question the other night. Do you know your neighbors' names? Do you know what their names are? When you go to the grocery store, every day you go to the grocery store, do you know the lady, the checkout girl or the boy behind the, do you know their name? Have you ever engaged as a kid, King's Kid of Salt and Light, have you ever engaged with those people over the counter? We have to learn to take your faith into the workplace and wherever you go. That's what Matthew 28 says. Go into all the world. It means, Matthew 28, the Great Commission is as you go along. That's the direct translation. As we go along, we take the gospel with us. We take the love of Jesus. James provokes us in areas, we're nearly done, where the application of God's word is highly recommended. And we read off the last couple of verses in James 1, 25. It says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty and perseverance, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. It says, be slow to anger. Love Jesus, hate sin. John Owen says, you be killing sin, or sin be killing you. We've got to get that right. If you're a person who tends towards anger, let me help you. Number one, we have to find the remedy, and the part of the remedy, my little three R's, the remedy is to recognize the issue. And I don't know, I'm not an angry person. Oh, but you do. No, I don't! Okay, I rest my case. When you do, rally support. Get those around you who can help you, who will pray for you. When you're about to blow your top, call a friend, you know, dial a friend. Regularly recognize, rally, and regularly pray. Infilling of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, let me have love, peace, patience, joy, kindness. Let me not be so angry, especially when you get cut off on the 401, man. And ladies. The second thing he talks about is the tongue. But we'll chat more about that in another series, in a later chapter 3. The last one is number 3, is purity and charity. There is an internal purity and charity expressed externally will keep us from being stained by the world. It says, remain unstained from this world. This is not a clear definition. I know it says your religion is. This is not a clear definition of religion, but rather a contrast to mere acts of worship and ritualistic observance. Because if I do this 3 times a day, then I'll be good. No, 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 that's just ritualistic observance. The goal is a mature Christ follower who will walk in practical holiness. The first step is to enjoy with trials and temptations, not to be overcome, to not only hear the truth, but to walk in the truth, be doers of God's word. I'm enjoying James. He's challenging me. I trust he's challenging you. Let's just stand together, please. Father God, we just come to you today, Lord God, and just as a symbol of your obedience, Lord, I take your word, Lord God, and I hold it up, Father, and I ask, Lord Jesus, once again, the supernatural, divine, inspired power of this book would impact our hearts. Father, Lord, that we would have some information in our heads. It would warm our hearts, Lord, but it would activate our hands to be doers of your word, Lord God. Father, we need a faith that is active. We need a faith, Lord God, that speaks volumes without us having to say as many words as our actions would do. Father, we ask for opportunities in this coming week to be doers of the word, Lord. Lord, we thank you for downloading into our hearts and our minds your word, for providing it for us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you infuse in us, even as in jest, Lord God, we implant the word in us, the truth of us, Lord, and I made all those noises, but Holy Spirit, would that be a truth and a reality to us today? Father, that the words would not fall to the ground useless, but they would be alive and active in me, Lord, in us today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, the living word, the active word, the mighty word, Master, Lord, and Savior. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us into all truth again this week. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.